John is where we're at. Announcements, I don't have too many other than the children's ministry schedule is on the table. Oh, but I do have this bulletin that Melvin did, and it mentions to me, children's ministry schedule is on the, I don't know if there's any on the table, but it is up online. If you need one, see Bob. He can make sure you get one. See, you even put Happy Mother's Day in there in case I forgot. Thank you, Mel. You're so good. Walk for Life, Saturday, May 19th, which would be this coming Saturday, the First Step Pregnancy Resource Center will be having their annual Walk for Life. It's their major fundraiser of the year. If you have any questions, you can see Roxanne, who is not here this morning. But there is information on the table, and I would encourage you find somebody who is walking and sponsor them if you can't do it yourself. Ladies' Breakfast, the Burlington Ladies' Breakfast. Apparently they've fallen away from the faith because they've canceled their breakfast, is what it says. No, it's Saturday, May 19th one, because they're all going to the Walk for Life. So God bless them for that. And corporate prayer opportunities. Women are meeting at the church Tuesdays at 7:30 in the morning. Men are coming at 6 a.m. on Wednesdays to pray, and I would encourage you, if you can, if your schedule accommodates that, do come. Now, we left off in the middle of John chapter 15, and if you're visiting, our practice is to teach down through chapter by chapter, verse by verse. One, because I'm not that creative, and so it helps me not have to worry about what to talk about next. But truthfully, we feel like, you know, God put this together, and he, I believe, supernaturally arranged what's in this book. And as such, it's in the order and in the proportions that he would have us to specify or have us to study it. So we go through the whole thing, and then we cover it all, and we don't miss anything. If you look around verse 16... He says, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. You haven't chosen me. I chose you. If you came to the place where you felt like all of a sudden, I need to know God. There's something missing in my life. I know there's something missing. I need to do what it is. And then you started seeking and you stumbled across Christianity. It wasn't you. The fact that there was any desire in you at all to know God is evidence of the fact that he was working on you because he chose us. Interesting, he says, he ordained you after he chose you that you should bring forth fruit. And of course, we covered earlier in chapter 15 the idea of a vine and branches and being fruit and what fruit it is he looks for out of our lives. Galatians, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit being love. And then a bunch of descriptors, joy, peace, self-control, all of those things that come. That's what he is wanting to grow in our lives. That's what he wants the outgrow to be. And that's why he chose us. And then he says, whatsoever you shall ask in the of the Father in my name, he'll give it to you. So, you know, we all practiced last week saying, can I have $1 million in the name of Jesus? Now, because that's not what it means. It isn't all about saying, you know, it isn't a genie in a lamp. If you just get the open sesame right, he'll give you what you want. It's not that. When it says in his name, it means after his character and in his will. If you ask anything, boy, that's just about ready to fall over, isn't it? Which way's the right way? That's the right way. Kimmy must have been playing with my mic when I wasn't looking. If you ask something according to his will for you, he will grant it, no questions asked. The purpose of prayer is not to get him to bend to your will, it's to bend your will to his, to inquire of him what it is he has for you, and then to put yourself going in the same direction that he would have for your life. Once you are going in the same direction and you want what he wants, then your prayers will automatically be answered because you'll be asking the thing that he already has for you. And then verse 17, and this is where we ended last week, these things that I command you, that you love one another. Well, we talked about that last week. Y'all doing it perfectly now? Well, there's no sense going any further, right? We might as well just stay right there for now. We'll move on. But ultimately, and he had said back in chapter 13, that by this one thing, all men will know that we're his disciples, by our love one for another. The thing that should characterize us above everything else. And should there be some characteristics of being a Christian? Yes, there should be. There should be certain things that are out of bounds for our life, you shouldn't see us doing. There are other things that you should see us doing. You should see us being generous. You should see us be forgiving. You should see us be any number of things, loving, putting others first. But ultimately, love is the one thing that should characterize us above all others. And it's interesting, as we continue on, he talked about love, so might as well bring up the topic of hate. It's a love-hate chapter. He says, "These things I command you, that you love one another. And if the world hates you, well, you know that it hated me before it hated you." You have to understand, and it, unfortunately, we'll look at it as we go through this, the gospel is frequently misrepresented. Those of us who have television, especially if you have cable, you have a dish, you know there's a whole series of channels that 24 hours a day just run one infomercial after another. And then there are a bunch of other channels that after a certain hour break out the infomercials. You know, the P90X, the Fantastic Abs, Zumba, is that one of them, where there's some crazy dance thing you do to get in shape? I mean, I've sat and watched the P90X one multiple times, and I think that looks really good. I haven't gotten any better shape by watching it, but it looks really good, you know. I actually own a copy of P90X, believe it or not. Stinking hard. I mean, I guess they tell you that in the infomercial, but you don't really understand the difficulty of it until you pop that first one in and that old man makes you sweat and you realize, this is hard, you know. But that one's somewhat honest. There are other ones that are completely dishonest in their advertising to you, you know, the ones where you can just eat some shake and magically lose all kinds of weight, or you can just wrap some device. You ever seen the one for the electrical stimulation of your abs, the little shocker, you know, that puts a low current through your abs so it continually clenches your muscles so that you can have all the benefits of doing sit-ups while you sit on the couch and eat donuts and watch TV, supposedly, and that thing's going to somehow turn you into, you know, a washboard? That's just false advertising. Well, I think sometimes Christianity has been passed falsely off as the means to prosperity and happiness. It is neither of those things. It is the way to eternal riches and joy, but those are not stuff and happiness. Those are very different things. And Jesus says, look, I'm telling you to love one another, and don't be surprised when the world hates you. Christianity is, by definition, a very divisive thing. Jesus had said in Matthew chapter 10, whoever will confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. Whoever will deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Now, you think about that, and he goes on, he says, and I'm going to set a man of variance against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and your foes will be of your own house. So if you love your family more than you love me, you're not worthy of me. Does that mean you're supposed to hate your parents? No, of course not. Are you supposed to hate your mother-in-law? No, even if she's worthy of it, you're not supposed to. You're supposed to love her. But by comparison, every other relationship is supposed to take a back seat to your relationship with Christ. And the message of the cross is a divisive one. I know at Christmas time, we all send around cards that have, you know, Isaiah 9:6, behold, unto us a child is born, a son is given, his name shall be Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, the government shall be on his shoulders, you know, and there'll be a big peace on the front. And he did come to bring peace, but he didn't come to bring peace between people. He came to bring peace between us and God, because that's where the real enmity is. Now, what happens is, if I make peace with God and you make peace with God, then by default, we'll be at peace one with another, because we'll be on the same side. We'll be part of a new kingdom. We'll have stepped into a new family. We'll now be brothers and sisters. We won't be enemies anymore. And so it will, by default, to those people who respond and accept him as Savior, yeah, it should bring peace between us. And it's unfortunate in the church when there isn't peace between brothers and sisters and people who are supposed to love one another because they're family. But for people outside of that kingdom who reject that family, who reject that offer of forgiveness and peace with God, it brings natural enmity between us and them. Not because we want it. It's just by nature of the family that you've been born into. There are some families, you know, the Hatfields and the McCoys, right? They just don't get along. And we're going to see there's a family of God and a family not of God, and those two families don't get along, even when you're being the best Christian you can possibly be. Because he says, look, if the world hates you, you know, it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Now, when he says the world, obviously he doesn't mean the people of the world. God so loved the world, the people of the world, that he sent his only begotten son. But when the Bible, the New Testament, talks about the world, and we covered this on Thursday night in 1 John, it says either there is the world, the planet, the rock, there is, and did God so love the rock? No, he didn't care about the rock. The rock is just a stage for the people. There is the world, the people, which he loves, and then there is the world system, world government, world way of thinking, worldly, fleshly, not after God way of doing things. If you're part of that world, the world will tolerate you. Are there little skirmishes within the world? Of course there are. But what happens is there's this big current of life that is just going in a direction. You know, because Jesus himself said that, you know, that straight and narrow is the way to salvation, eternal life. Few there be that find it, but broad is the path to destruction. Many there be that are on it. And if you're on that, you're just kind of moving with the crowd. You don't even really know you're moving in that direction. You never recognize even that there's a current unless you fight against it. You know, my mother did a lot of things right for us growing up, praying for us. She also, probably because I didn't tell her, let me get away with doing a lot of different stupid things at different times. One of them was I had a friend who lived in Wynn. I lived, still in Wynn, but real close to the Lincoln Line. He lived up in the center of town. And we would put in the river at his place. And this is junior high age, I'm thinking, early junior high. We each had one of those one-man inflatable gutted at Laverdier's rubber rafts, you know, could hold about 75 pounds if you're lucky. And we'd each have a fishing pole, a little plastic container of some worms, and a couple, you know, your daredevil, your super duper, a couple lures. And we'd just get out and put in the river, each in our own little boat with our fishing pole, laying back, and fish all the way down to my place and then get out of the river there, you know. It's stupid, but what you don't know won't hurt you. It's better to ask forgiveness than permission, so we just go do it. You think about being out in the middle of the river on a little inflatable plastic thing with sharp hooks that you're dragging towards the inflatable thing time and time again. But as a kid, I thought I was invincible, you know. But you're going along, and the whole river is going along. So you don't really notice it. Except for if you've ever fished in the river out there, you understand that there's a lot of weeds on the bottom. And there's islands, and there's sticks and everything. And every once in a while, you'd throw that big three-pronger out there, you know, and then it would fetch up on something. And then you'd go by where it was fetched up. And then all of a sudden, you now are trying to fight that river. Until I fought that river, I had no idea the strength of it. Once I try to hold my boat back against it, I'd either lose my rod or I'd snap my line. I mean, you're just not getting that. You can't pull yourself back. It's an amazing amount of force that you never recognize until you turn against it. Well, the world is the same way. And there is a whole direction that this world is going, this world system. There's a way that makes sense to the world, a way that makes sense to man, but the end thereof is death. And you don't recognize the current until you try to fight it. But then the Lord grabs you, and he opens your eyes, and he saves you, and he says, now we're going that way. And so you start to take that step, and all of a sudden, there's all this opposition from people that before were quite happy with you doing your own thing. Can't we all just get along, live and let live? You know, we all experience that. And anything, you can believe anything you want, until what you believe even hints at the fact that I might be wrong in what I believe. As soon as you cross that line to you start taking a stand for something, and you don't even have to be condemning. You don't have to go to somebody and say, you're going to hell. All you have to say is, I can't do that anymore. I used to do that, but I became a Christian, and the Lord just told me I can't do it. What? So I'm going to hell. Is that what you tell me? I'm going, what? So I'm bad because I do whatever? No, I didn't say anything about you. I'm telling you what the Lord told me. Oh, I see what it is. You're a Bible thumper. Oh, Mr. Holy Roller. You know, you think, what did I say? And Jesus says, well, remember, they hated me before they ever hated you. But I've chosen you out of the world. And that's why why the world hates you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant isn't greater than his Lord. If they've persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If you've kept my saying, they'll keep yours also. That's the way it works. And look, there's only one person who's ever lived a perfect life, right? And how did that end? They crucified him for it. So if you are becoming more and more like Christ, don't be surprised if you're more and more hated. Because he said, verse 21, but all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. The trick is to make sure that they hate you for the right reason, not because you're an idiot, all right? Because we can be idiots. We can be jerks. We can be extremely offensive, you know? We can be like Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane, and we'll see that in a little bit here, where we might be right, but we're dead right. And all we do is we pull out our sword and we hack somebody's ear off, and then before Jesus can even finish doing what he came to do, he's got to fix what we did. His last recorded miracle before the cross was sticking somebody's ear back on that Peter hacked off because he was acting in what he thought was God's real will but was not. And you and I can be morons. We can be insensitive. We can be rude. We can be all in the name of spirituality. So the trick is to be like Christ. You know, it did say that the common people heard him gladly. The average person wanted to be around Jesus. Doesn't mean they all accepted what he had to say. They didn't. But it was truly the religious folk that wanted to kill him. They're the ones who put him to death. And you and I think if we actually live like Christians, not talk like Christians necessarily, and there's nothing wrong. I mean, we get this whole new vocabulary of Christianese, you know? And sometimes I have those conversations with people and I think, I know what you're talking about because I've been in Christian and I've been around the church for a long time. But you know what? You go out to shooters and you say, man, I've been washed in the blood. And they're going to look at you and say, ew, how did that happen? Were you gutting a deer? I mean, things go wrong? What? Because they just don't know. Jesus was God, is God. Supernatural, but I think supernaturally natural. So the little kids, you know, he didn't look like the TV preacher. He wasn't like a used car salesman. The little kids wanted to be around him. The people who were horrible sinners, like the tax collectors and the prostitutes, they liked having him around. I don't think he was miserable all the time. I think he had a sense of humor, personally. We never hear it say in the Bible that Jesus laughed. Never says that. It says he wept. But just based on the people that are around him and the things that they say, you couldn't stay with Peter for any length of time and not have a sense of humor. You just couldn't. You know, all of these guys, here he is getting ready to be crucified in a couple hours, and they're still arguing about who's the greatest. Who's going to be number two when you come into your kingdom? And he's got to be going. I mean, how many times in those 3.5 years did he just do that? Oh, yeah. Father, are you sure? I mean, said he prayed all night and he still picked them, that's probably why he prayed all night, because he knew, right? Are you sure, Lord? I mean, really. But they'll do it to your sake because they don't know him that sent me. And this is what causes the rub. He says, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. See, because once Jesus stepped on the scene and he told them what the truth was about who God is and what he's like and what his requirements are, and then he lived a perfect, sinless life, he did miracle after miracle to prove that what he was saying was true, people had no excuse. The people in his day had absolutely no excuse. Because with knowledge and privilege comes responsibility. You know, whoever is given much, much is required. And they had... They had no right to claim ignorance. There are some things that are okay for some people and not okay for others. You know, with a child. If you come home and your child is going, this food, and blowing it all over the kitchen, and, you know, you try to put the spoon in there, and it's all over you, and your wife's got a bib on, and the food's everywhere. You come home, and you'll say, isn't that cute? If they're like 6 months old. If they're 17, you either say, isn't that sad, or knock it off. I mean, it all depends. These people had been given much, been shown much. They had no responsibility. They had no excuse. They had no more cloak, no more covering. He says, he that hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done the works which no other man did, they had not sinned. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. You will run into people who say, I love God, I just don't like, you know, Jesus and all of the stuff he said. There are a lot of people who around the world are seekers of God, who try to approach God, and whether they approach God through praying three times a day in a particular direction, or by burning incense to their ancestors, or by, you know, undertaking big self-deprivation things, there's all types of people in many different religions who think they're going after God. And what Jesus says, and you have to understand this about Christianity, and if it bothers you, then your problem is not with me, thankfully, it's with the Word. It's very exclusive. In 1 John chapter 5, it says, he that believes on the Son of God has this witness in himself. He that believes not God has made him a liar, because he believes not the record that God gave his Son. And this is the record that God has given us to eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God hath not life. You know, there is one religion on the planet that has over a billion followers. And if you go to Jerusalem onto the Temple Mount, there's a big mosque up there, the Dome of the Rock. And written on the inside of the Dome of the Rock, it says, Allah neither begets nor is begotten. He has no children. There is no son of God in Islam. As sincere as many of those people may be, they do not have the Son of God, which means, according to the Bible, they do not have life. I didn't say it. John said it. And that's offensive to many. But Jesus showing on the scene, doing what he did, living a perfect life, dying a substitutionary death, rising again from the grave, witnessed by hundreds of people at a time, he brought light and he brought exposure. And what happens is with sin, one of two things happens. When light and exposure is brought, when sin is brought to light, it causes the person who is in sin to either A, repent and turn from it, or B, get angry and try to hide it again and lash out. Those are really the only two things that happen. And you being a Christian and having a change in your life, just that change in your life sends a message to people who know you and maybe do or have done the same things that you did. And that's why they can hate you when you don't even say anything to them. Just the change in you, it shows a contrast. It's, you know, those of you who've gone out and shot for a ring down at one of the jewelers, when they bring the diamond out, they always bring the black cloth out too. They don't set that diamond on top of the glass. They put out something black so that there is a contrast. You are that contrast. And just by having that life, people are going to look at it, and they're either going to be mad by what it says, or they're going to be broken by what it says, one or the other. He says, if I had not done among them the works which no other man did, they had not sinned. But now have they seen and hated both me and my Father. But this comes to pass, it had to happen, that the word might be fulfilled, that it's written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he'll testify of me. And you also shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. When the Comforter, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, notice this verse, just as an aside, you have the Spirit of truth proceeds from the Father, he'll testify of me. Three persons, one verse, very Trinity-ish. He's an advocate, one who is on your side. He'll testify of me, and that's what he does. And you also will bear witness. That's why he saved us, to bear witness. Now, witness, if you've ever been to court, is asked very seldom unless you're a paid expert witness, in which case you're paid to tell what you know. But by and large, when you go to court, they don't ask you your opinion. They ask you, what have you seen? What have you heard? What have you personally experienced? And that's all you are called to do. You are not called, and I am not called, to defend the Bible. That's like, you know, defend Jesus. I don't need to defend Jesus. You know, do you defend a lion? No, you let it out. You just get out of the way, let it take care of itself. You and I are just told to be a witness of what we've seen and what we've heard and the difference the Lord has made in our life. Now, a couple verses in the next chapter, he says, these things have I spoken unto you that you should not be offended. They'll put you out of the synagogues. Yea, and the time comes that whoever kills you will think that he does God a service. And these things will they do unto you because they've not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning because I was with you. This is part of the gospel. Right? Forewarned is forearmed, they say. You have to understand, for much of the world, then and now, when you became a Christian, it was at a terrible cost. I was talking to a guy the other day, actually, called me up and asked me some questions about stuff. But he's Jewish. He's a Christian, but he's from a Jewish background. And he got saved after his parents died. But he told me, if my parents had been alive when I became a Christian, they would have basically set Shiva for him. They would have treated him like he was dead. Because for him to embrace that was to reject them and everything they believed, and they'd have no more to do with them. In many parts of the world, you know, go to Saudi Arabia and openly profess that you're a Christian. I hope your affairs are in order, because it's against the law. You know, my friend Jeremy that I work with and is part of the Old Town Fellowship. I mean, he was over there as part of Desert Storm or Desert Shield. I forget. He was in Saudi Arabia for a while. You're not supposed to, they didn't want the military to bring a Bible in there. Can't do it because you defend those poor people. But it's a big deal for much of the world. You become a Christian and it's a death sentence. And in the early church, of course, very early on, nobody knew what was going on. But then within the Roman Empire, they had kind of evolved. It didn't start out this way. But they, of course, they had Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, because they had conquered all of these people, and they had all of these separate people, different languages, different, all of this stuff. And one thing that sort of happened when Rome came in, some people loved it when Rome came in, because they lived in crazy countries that were out of control, and Roman would come in, and they'd set up rule. Of course, they ruled with an iron fist, but they brought peace. And some people were so thankful for that, that they would just gush to the point of actually worshiping Caesar. And then Caesar kind of got to like that. And they realized, well, we need something to unify the whole kingdom here. We can unify around one thing. Caesar is Lord. And one time a year, everybody in the whole Roman Empire was called to go and put a little pinch of incense on the altar and say, Caesar is Lord. And they actually had certificates they'd give you to prove that you had done it. It's kind of like your right of citizenship. You need to say Caesar is Lord. Christians had a real problem with that because they believed that Jesus was Lord. And they were burned alive and eaten by animals by the millions because they would not one time, once a year, little pinch of thing and just say, Caesar is Lord. And not even, you don't even have to mean it. You just have to do it. And these people all went to the death saying, no, I won't do it. I can't do it. And Jesus is forewarning them. People are going to think they're serving God by killing you. Paul was that guy. Paul was the one who was persecuting the church, thinking that he was serving God. And then finally Jesus interrupted him and knocked him down, blinded him, and said, hey, Paul, why are you persecuting me? And he found out that he was very sincere in his beliefs. He was just sincerely wrong. Well, I don't know if I could do that. I mean, burned to death? Eaten by a lion? Well, truthfully, where we are today, you probably won't face that. You might be made fun of. You might be rejected by people. You might have people that you love say mean things about you and hate you. I don't know if I could do that either. Jesus says this in Luke 21. After he's talking about the end times, he says, but before all of that, They'll lay their hands on you and they'll persecute you, deliver you up to the synagogues and the prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. This will be your opportunity. And he says, settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what you shall answer. Don't worry about it now. You don't have to plan out what you're going to say. But I don't know how to witness. And what if they ask me about Jesus and I don't even know the four spiritual laws and I don't even know the Romans road through the various verses? And don't worry about it. Just settle it in your heart not to practice your speech ahead of time. He says, for I'll give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay or resist. But settle it. Recognize there's going to be opposition, and through all of that opposition, at some point, it will come to you to be able to speak the truth. Be ready for it. He says, but now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you ask me where you're going. But because I have said these things unto you, sorrows filled your heart. Because you have to understand, these guys were all in. They left everything. James and John, rich father, profitable fishing business. They left their nets. They followed him. Peter, fisherman, Matthew, tax collector, very wealthy, high position, hated, but wealthy, left it, given it up. Followed Jesus 3.5 years, and then he says, yeah, I'm out of here, by the way. This is it. And they were all upset about it. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's expedient, which means it's to your advantage for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. I will send him. He's a he. The Holy Spirit is not a force or an energy. He's a he. And it's to your benefit. Of course, it didn't seem to them that Jesus leaving would be a benefit because he's very handy to have around. You're hungry? Not a problem with Jesus. He can make food out of nothing. You don't have money to pay taxes? No problem. Pete, drop a hook in the water, pull up a fish. There'll be a coin in there. Pay for both of us. You know, you got somebody coming up and giving you a hard time, you don't know what to answer? Not a problem. This guy, you should hear him speak. I mean, being with Jesus is great because you don't have to worry about anything. It's like going on a trip when you're little with dad. You don't have to worry about where you're going. You just have to buckle up in your seat and look out the window because he's just going to take you where you need to go and give you everything you need on the way. Well, now he's leaving and he's saying, yeah, but you don't understand because there are things that you're going to get that you wouldn't get if I stayed. First of all, Jesus, when he walked as a man, limited himself in some ways. Like he was only one place at one time, right? When he went up on the mountain with Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration, the other 9 guys at the bottom, they weren't with Jesus anymore. Holy Spirit, however, when he comes, he can take up residence in everybody. He says, I will send him unto you, and when he is come, he will reprove, that's convict. It kind of gives the idea of cross-examining or to expose, and it has the context of shame with it. It's a tricky word. He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Now, what the Holy Spirit does, if you don't know Christ, he convicts you of sin, not sins, okay? If you're not a believer, you're lost, you're walking lost. The Holy Spirit is not whispering in your ear saying, dude, you need to quit smoking. I mean, really, you need to quit smoking because, you know, you're going to hell, but that's not a problem. But this smoke, I mean, it's just killing. He's not doing that. That's not his job. He convicts you, your life is not right. You got a sin problem. That's what the Holy Spirit does before you're saved. He convicts the world of sin in general and the need for forgiveness. Now, after you're born again, he takes up residence in you, then he grabs hands with your conscience, and he works on that stuff one thing at a time. He doesn't thank the Lord. He doesn't come in and say, okay, today's cleaning day, and we're doing it all in one day. No, he does it over the next 30, 40, 70 years, whatever, one thing at a time, okay? Today we're starting on this room. This, you know, and we think the big bad rooms are like the entryway. Oh, that's the worst one, you know, because I'm like drinking or I'm whatever it is I'm doing, I got to stop that. That's a small one. The big room is like pride. That's like your son's bedroom. That's the one, you know, that's got mold under the bed. And that room's got to be cleaned every single day, it seems like. And you turn around for a week, you come back, and there's something new growing under the bed. It just like never stops. Those are the big ones. He also will convict the world of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. The fact that the resurrection and the ascension happened proves that he truly was who he claimed to be, and he lived a sinless, righteous life. and of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Now, is it talking about future judgment? I don't think so. I think more that sin was judged on the cross. The testimony of the Holy Spirit to the unsaved world is, you're a sinner. He was holy and righteous. Your sin was judged on the cross. When he said it was finished, it means it was finished. That your sin can be forgiven. It can be paid for. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He says, you know, I have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them right now. I like that verse. That's one that you should actually put on your refrigerator. I don't understand. It doesn't make any sense to me. Well, you know what? When you were in elementary school, did you understand quadratic equation and factoring of polynomials and all of those other things that you don't remember now and probably didn't understand when you took them in high school? No, you didn't have to. They brought you in and they taught you the inchworm song, right? 2 times 2 is 4, right? They taught you that stuff. That's all you need to worry about. You can't bear it. You don't teach someone hard things before you teach them easy things. You're not expected to understand the mysteries of the universe ever, really, all right? You will grow in grace and knowledge, but the Spirit, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he'll guide you into all truth. He won't speak of himself, but whatever he'll hear, that shall he speak, and he'll show you things to come. He will point to Jesus. That is what he does. He doesn't speak of himself. And there are parts of Christianity that are all about the Holy Ghost. And they have Holy Ghost meetings and Holy Ghost revival this and Holy Ghost things. And the Holy Ghost is all about talking about Jesus. If you are spending time focusing on Jesus, the Holy Ghost will be there. That's where he's going to be. If you're running around chasing some experience with the Holy Ghost, focus on Jesus. The Holy Ghost will give you all you can handle, no doubt. He says it will guide you into all truth. Is that biblical truth? Absolutely. Will he guide you in other truth as well? Sure will. One of the fun guys to read about is George Washington Carver. Any of you guys ever read about him? He was a black man who, child of slaves, got an education, actually got a college education. And you read his testimony, and at one point, this is a quote. He said, "When I was young, I said to God, 'God, tell me the mystery of the universe.' But God answered, 'That knowledge is for me alone.' So I said, 'God, tell me the mystery of the peanut.' And God said, 'Well, George, that's more nearly your size.' And he told me. And George Washington Carver, because the South was all about growing cotton, but cotton was just, you know, you just grow the same thing, you destroy the soil, and so they were growing peanuts in place, but nobody used them for anything. What do you do with these things? And he locked himself away, and he'd pray every day, and he's going to his lab, and he came up with over 300 uses for the peanut, including peanut butter, praise God, but peanut oil, paper, 300-plus things. And I don't think he only patented like a couple. Everything else, he's like, no, that's, you know, the Lord gave that to me and to help the starving people of the South. I got no right on that. But he just went to a very narrow focus and said, Lord, tell me about this one thing. And the Lord gave him amazing wisdom. And if you work, you have a job, you're going to school, it's perfectly acceptable for you to say, Lord, I do not understand factoring polynomials. I just don't. Lord, balancing chemical equations, I don't get it. Lord, making a really good cake, they always fall flat. My food stinks. Would you teach me how to cook? The Lord will do that. He'll guide you in all truth. I was going to go so much further, but that's just not going to happen. Let me encourage you with this. If the Lord has saved you, if he has gotten your attention, and his Spirit has convinced you to give him your life, he did it for a reason, because he wants to see fruit in you, and he wants you to be a witness. You are one of the ones he wants to call to the stand. I don't know who you're going to witness to. I don't know in what way you're going to witness to him, but that is why he has you. He doesn't save you for, obviously he saves you because he wants to spend eternity with you, but he doesn't waste anything, and he wants to use you. Now, the trick for you and I is to make sure that our lives are lived in such a way that we don't discredit our testimony. You can't get up on the stand and testify about a changed life and not live one. You don't. When you are born again, you are not delivered from the temptation of sin. You are not delivered from the struggle with sin. You are delivered from the power of sin, which means for you and I, we don't have to sin anymore. We choose to sin. But there is victory over that. If you haven't trusted him, there is a current, and you're caught in it, and you don't know it. And there is a prince of this world, it was mentioned, who was judged at the cross, but he's still around. And he doesn't care which path you take, as long as it's not the one path. And you might not recognize it because you've been doing what he wants you to do. But I encourage you, even though there may be difficulties in being a believer, there's joy and there's forgiveness and there's hope. And if you haven't experienced that, I'd love to pray with you, introduce you to the God who died for you. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord, that you are so patient with us. Lord, that you gave us your Spirit, that he would guide us in all truth. And Lord, you're not expecting us to know all truth. Lord, my prayer is that you would so work in our lives to make us more like you. Lord, I probably can speak for them. I know I speak for me when I say I am not anywhere near as much like you as I want to be. Lord, please do the work in us, as painful as it is, to make us men and women after your heart, so that we can be witnesses whose testimony can't be argued with. And Lord, please come quickly. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.